Good morning. Good morning. Wow. I feel like I was at a concert. That was unbelievable. No, with all due respect, you know, our church, you know, we have wonderful worship leaders, you know, but this was like a surreal treat. Francis, thank you so much. That really was. That was amazing. And Johnny, I thought you were just good looks and magnanimous personality. What was that? Like, that was crazy, you know? But praise the Lord for God's people as they share their talents for the Lord's work. Amen? There's so much we can give to other things. We can give it back to the world. But when we give it to the Lord, man, we're blessed. We're really, really blessed. Good morning. My name is Jim Roland, and it's a blessing to be here. I want to thank Johnny and JJ and the staff here at this beautiful retreat center for having me back. It's a privilege to be here. My wife couldn't make it today. She will be joining me tomorrow and Monday. She's a school principal. Oh, joy. And she comes home with quite a few stories. She overlooks 1,500 kids in the King of Prussia, Pennsylvania area. And, just keep her in prayer, man. She has a lot going on. She has a lot going on. COVID hasn't made it worse. I'm sure with your own kids, you've seen the same thing. But looking forward to having her with me tomorrow morning during our worship time. Let me start off with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time this morning. Thank you for bringing us to this beautiful retreat center and allowing us to have fellowship and good food and good time with our families and our friends. And it's time to fellowship in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the music this morning. We're so blessed by it, Lord God. Continue to use those gifts for your glory. We ask you to speak to us during these 3 days, Lord God, as you manifest your word and your Holy Spirit, because we ask it in Christ our Lord, and all God's people said, amen. You're going to get a lot of amen out of me. I'm like it or not. Okay, I'm just telling you right now. All right. So this year's theme is Abide in Me. And I'm going to read those verses. I'm going to read the Almighty Me verses, although I was sharing with Francis, as I was preparing for these 3 days, and I know the Abide in Me was the theme of the year, not just necessarily this weekend, but for this year, I just really felt led to start today with a recommitment subject about where we're at in our walk with the Lord. Tomorrow, I really wanted to address what happened recently in Texas, that horrible thing that happened with the children. And I have a message tomorrow called When God Doesn't Make Sense. I just really felt led to share that and to just address the time right now, what we're going through. And then on Monday, love in action. And just wanted to share the importance of sharing God's word with others. So I just wanted to let you know my mindset as I prepared for this weekend where we were at. But I do want to read the main passage from John 15, just 4 and 5. It says, Jesus said, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me, Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Amen. That's the truth. Amen. So, and today as we're going to talk about spiritual renewal this morning, and we're gonna talk about acknowledging our need is our first point, okay? Acknowledging our need. So about 5 years ago, I had the opportunity to fly to Boston on business, to Boston, Massachusetts. Anybody been to Boston? Boston? Yeah, a couple of you. Beautiful, right? Really, really neat town, right? Well, I am that guy that my favorite dessert in the whole world is Boston cream pie. Anybody Boston cream pie? Yeah, right? A piece of Boston cream pie, right? Well, I thought it would be amazing to have a slice of Boston cream pie in Boston. Whoa, bucket list. You know what I'm talking about? Bucket list. Like, it would be amazing to have a slice of Boston cream pie in Boston. So I went there for this convention meeting that we had, and honestly, I could care less about it. My mind was focused on Boston cream pie. Because this is my favorite thing in the whole world, right? I have Boston cream donuts. I have one lady in my church that makes Boston cream pie, which is really good. But the thought of having it there was overwhelming me. I couldn't even sit still. So I went around and asked people, who has the best Boston cream pie in Boston? Like asking Philly people, who's got the best cheesesteak, right? And there's a lot of people that have opinions about it. And this one couple said, oh, no, there's a seafood place overlooks the lake. They have the best Boston cream pie in Boston. I said, I'm there, right? So I go, we go up, we sit over the lake, it's a beautiful view, the waitress comes out. There's about 10 of us at our table. I'm paying for the meal. I just want to be clear about this. I'm going to say, I'm paying for the meal. And the waitress comes over and she goes, okay, is everybody ready to order? And I said, yeah, just before we start, do you have Boston cream pie? She goes, the best in the city, sir. I said, that's what I'm talking about, the best in the city, right? So we order our meal, you know, we get our food out, you know, I order whatever, you know what I mean? Crab cakes or whatever we ordered. And we're all done the meal and the waitress comes over. What do they always say at the end of the meal? Does anybody have room for dessert, right? Are you there? You know, when you go to a restaurant, does anybody have room for dessert? Everybody goes, oh yeah, you know. And you don't want to be the first one to say, yeah, I am. I am always the first one to say, yeah, I have no problem doing that. I said, of course. And I looked at her and I said, you know what I want? She gets red in the face like a tomato. And she goes, oh my goodness. And she runs to the kitchen. And I'm like, don't do that. Don't do that. That's not good. Don't do that. And she comes running back and she goes, oh my goodness, sir, I'm so sorry. We ran out of Boston cream pie. I said, no, you didn't. She goes, yeah. She was nervous. She was a nervous wreck. I'm trying to be a Christian guy, trying to be a man of God, trying not to be upset. I'm testing my patience. I said, are you serious? I asked you. I know, but we had a couple of them, and it all went in a couple of hours. And like, you were here for like an hour and a half, and it's all gone. It's okay. It's all right, I said. It's okay. And everybody at the table like, you're not too happy. I said, no, I'm not. Not too happy about that. So did I give her a good tip? It wasn't a great tip. I'm just being honest with you. I did give her a tip, and I'm a pretty generous tipper. I give her an okay tip, you know? So the next day, we're all the same group. We're going out to eat again. I went to a different place. You know, they told me about the best. You know, we went to the restaurant, and we sat down, and I acknowledged my need. That waiter came over, and I said, before we order, he goes, yeah? Do you have Boston cream pie? And he goes, the best in the city. Yeah, I've heard that before. Don't even start me. I heard that before. And he said, do you have it like in the kitchen now? And he says, yes, sir, I have it in the kitchen now. And he's looking at me like I got two heads. He goes, what's the matter with this guy in Boston cream pie? And I didn't get into it. I said, now listen, what I want you to do is I want you to go back to the kitchen before we start ordering, and I want you to cut me a piece, a big piece of Boston cream pie. And I want you to bring it out before we order. I want to see it on the table. And he goes, sir, I assure you, I said, if you want a decent tip, you are not going to give me a hard time. You're going to go back to the kitchen. And I got up. I was livid. You're going to go back to the kitchen now. Go ahead. He's like 19 years old. Go ahead. Go. He starts, okay. I said, yeah, you're going to cut me a piece of that Boston cream pie. I need that now. He went to the back. He brought out this gigantic piece of Boston cream pie. My mouth was watering. I'm saying, nigga, that's what I'm talking about. Yeah. And everybody at the table, you know, I was like, really? I said, yeah, really. That's right. That's how, I'm paying for the bill. That's how it's going to go. And did he get a good tip? Yeah, he got a good tip. He got a big tip. But I acknowledged my need. I acknowledged my need before I even started. And my point number one today is acknowledge your need. Our first point we're going to read from the book of, if you have your Bibles, if you don't, that's okay. But I'm going to be reading from the book of Matthew chapter 15. Verses 21 to 28. Matthew 15, 21 to 28. If you want to look it up. If not, it's okay. I'm going to read it. It's a familiar passage. And it says like this. It says, leaving the place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Canaanite woman from the vicinity came to him crying out, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is demon-possessed and suffering terribly. Jesus didn't answer a word. Notice, he didn't say a word. So his disciples came to him and argued and urged him and said, send her away. She keeps crying after us. He answered, Jesus said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Did Jesus say no? No, he didn't say no. He said, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 25. The woman came and knelt before him. And she said, Lord, help me, she said. She acknowledged her need. He replied, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Did he say no? No, he still didn't say no. He just said, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the masters and toss it to the dogs. And she responded, yes, it is, Lord, she said. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off their master's table. Jesus jumped back 10 feet and said to her, "Woman, you got great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed that very hour or that very moment. I just want to point out a couple of things in this passage. Jesus' reply to the needy woman seems harsh, and it seems a little insensitive. But the truth is, he's trying to teach her a lesson. When he's trying to teach us a lesson every day, we go through things, and a lot of times I know people will tell me, "Pastor Jim, doesn't God know my needs? Doesn't God know what I want already? Like, why?" He says, "No, he does know your needs, and he does know your heart, but he needs you to acknowledge that need. He needs you to confess that need. He needs to hear it from your lips to his heart, to his eyes, what that need is. So it's important to acknowledge the need." And looking at this, Jesus is hiding in his house because he told his disciples in Mark 6:31, we're using Matthew and Mark on this, that he had committed his disciples, he was going to get some rest in his disciples, so he's trying to rest. But this woman heard about Jesus, who's healing people, who's doing miraculous signs, and she immediately drops what she's doing, and she runs to Jesus, and she's yelling, and she yells out the Messiah title, "Lord, Son of David." She calls him out like that. So she knows who this is. There's no joke. She knows that Jesus is able and capable of healing her daughter. And she is doing anything. Now, family, I know this. For those of you that are parents, grandparents, those of you who have children, you know. If your child is sick, and you know that Jesus is nearby, and you know that he can heal that child, there is nothing on God's good earth that will stop you from getting there. Amen? Nothing. There's nothing. Because you love that child so much. And that was this woman. There was nothing that was going to stop her from getting before Jesus, because she knew while her child was dying, demon-possessed, the Bible says, that the only solution was Jesus. And the Bible says that Jesus doesn't yell an answer back to the woman from inside the house, or does he even speak. The Bible says he doesn't say anything. The disciples said to him, "Send her away, she's crying." And Jesus, again, he didn't say no. He says, "I was only sent to the house of Israel." And she acknowledges that. But she yells back, "Lord, help me." She's desperate. She's crying out. And Jesus uses a parable, uses a saying, and says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Now, you would have think, if he would have said that to me, it would have been enough for me to run out of the room. Really? That's what you got? Like, you think I'm a dog? Like, no, she didn't. She didn't, because she was fighting for her daughter. She was fighting for her health. And she threw back at him. She said, "Lord, but even the crumbs that fall, the dogs get to eat." Jesus was so shocked by that, this kind of faith. He said, "Woman, you have great faith." And immediately, it says, the demon left her daughter and she was healed. Family, it's important this morning. And I don't know where you're at. I'm just telling you that in my walk with the Lord, hear me, people. I've been serving the Lord since I was 16 years old. I got saved in an old farmer's market. Some two Baptist guys came up to me in front of a pretzel stand and told me about Jesus. They came up to me. Now, I am of Puerto Rican descent, and I had a big Puerto Rican flag on my dungaree jacket, and I thought I was all that and a bag of chips. My dad had recently left my mother with for another woman. I'm the oldest of four. It was a horrible time in my life. And I'm eating pretzels in front of a pretzel stand. When the Lord in his mercy sent two Baptist guys from a local Baptist church that were 17, 18 years old, and they were sharing and giving tracts out at an old farmer's market, it was like the Red Sea. They came right at me. And they said, "Can we talk to you about Jesus?" And I'm like, "Yeah, whatever." And I was with my cousin, and they both shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with me. My cousin said, "No, man, don't do it. This is what mom's into. Let's get out of here." He wanted to run out of there. And I was intrigued. I was like, "No, it's okay. I was raised Catholic." But we really never went to the Catholic Church a lot. We weren't regular visitors. I was just curious about God. And so they shared the gospel with me. And I don't remember everything they said. But I remember this. They said that I had a heavenly father who loves me. They said I had a heavenly father in heaven who gave his life for me, and that I could have a father the rest of my life. My dad had just left us with another woman, a woman that was a year older than I am. My dad was 40, left my mom for a woman who was 17, and left the four of us alone. And I was the oldest. I was about to break hell wide open. But God in his mercy, in an old farmer's market, sent two guys to come up to me of all the people in that place and share Jesus. And the guy turned to me and he said, "Would you like to know Jesus as your Savior?" I said, "Yeah, man." And I said, "What do I got to do?" He goes, well, bow your head, man. I didn't bow my head. I bowed my knees. I fell to my knees at the age of 16. And he prayed over me, and I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior in front of a pretzel stand some 40 years ago. I'm 63 this year, and I have never looked back. And I thank God for that grace. I acknowledge my need. I acknowledge my need like this woman. I didn't give up, and I'm thankful that somebody didn't give up on me. And they acknowledged me. And of all the people, those two Baptist guys, and I wish I've tried to find them because I knew they went to Calvary Baptist around the corner from me. For years, I tried to find out who they were. I can never, just to thank them for sharing the gospel with me because it changed my life. But acknowledge your need, family. And in these 40 years with the Lord, family, what I'm trying to share with this morning is I've had my highs. I've been serving as chaplain, a prison chaplain for 40 years at Graterford State and Bucks County Prison. It's been a wonderful ministry for me. I've seen rapists and murderers and drug addicts, and I've dealt with the worst and the best. But I will tell you that my life, while I've never stopped serving the Lord, my walk with the Lord has been, you know, great time. And I'm praying a lot, and I'm not praying a lot. When I'm reading a lot, not reading a lot. When I get discouraged, you know, but I've never stopped serving him. But like a lot of us, we just, life takes over. Our kids are busy. Our life is busy. You know, even we're even busy at church. And we just lose track of things, you know? We just keep going and going and going, and there's just so much going on that it troubles us. It really does. It really does. It's a lot. It's a lot. There was a radio program years ago. A guy named Wayne Mombolo used to be a TV host. And I remember one time he shared a story. He said that he had a dream, and there were two big mountains. There was two giant mountains, right? And on the one mountain was him, was Wayne. And there were TV cameras and televisions and cell phones and, you know, just a lot of equipment, a lot of busyness, a lot of people. And he was in the midst of all of it. He was setting this up and doing this and doing, coordinating that. And he was just busy about the Lord's work. But in the other mountain was the cross. And it was Jesus by himself. And he said, Jesus looked over from one mountain to the other and he said, Wayne, you forgot me. We can be so busy sometimes. We can get caught up in our ministry or get caught up in our lives and our walk with the Lord that we get so busy that we think that must be the work of the Lord. That's not the work of the Lord. The real work of the Lord, family, at the end of the day, is an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It's spending time with him in prayer. It's spending time in the Word. It's spending alone time with the Lord. It's closing that closet and saying, Lord, forget everything else I got responsibilities for. I need time for you. One of the things I was talking to Francis about this just earlier, is that during this COVID time, one thing that it did do, and I pray that it did, it was a wonderful time to get reconnected with Jesus. Amen? Because you were forced to be in your house again. You were forced not to go out. You were forced not to be in crowds. And man, if you didn't take advantage of that time, not good. Not good. This was a time to really reflect and see where you're at with the Lord and keep it together. Keep it together. Everyone, please say, if you're comfortable, please say, Lord, I need you. Wow, that was really bad. Let's try that again. Lord, I need you. Man, Lord, I need you. Point number two. Ask the Lord for a personal revival in your life. From Psalm 85:6, it says, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Will you not? It's a prayer of David, and he's praying to God. He says, Lord, will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Revive us again. What does revive mean? It means to what? To bring back to life. To bring back to life. A couple of years ago, we have a big in-ground pool in our house we bought a long time ago. And many times in our in-ground pool, animals come in it because they think it's a lake. It's crazy. I mean, I get all animals. And some of them make it, and some of them don't. Some of them think it's a lake, and they start drinking the water, and it's chlorine, and what happens? They die. And I said, yeah, it's not a pond, people. You know what I mean? Again, I mean, ducks and everything. They come in my all the time. So one morning, I got up, and sure enough, there's two baby rabbits floating in the pool. I'm an animal lover. I really do. I love animals. And I looked, and I'm like, oh, no, 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 no. I knew one of the rabbits had babies. The babies must have gone for water. Floating in the pool. I'm yelling at my wife, hon, there's two baby rabbits floating in the pool. I can't even get them. She goes, oh my God, you're such a baby. And she goes, you know, she's scooping them out with the scooper. When she sees the second one is breathing, she goes, oh, it's breathing. And I said, what are you going to do? Give it mouth to mouth? No, really, it's a rabbit. It's done. What are you going to do? And she starts pumping its little chest. I'm not kidding. I'm like, "Hun, seriously? Are you for real? Like, what are you doing?" She goes, "Well, I think." I said, "Hun, stop." "No, no, no, no." And she's and spits out water. And so I'm like, "Really?" I'm like, "Oh my God, I wouldn't do that. There's no way. I mean, I feel bad for the rabbit, not that bad." You know what I mean? She's pumping, pumping. And sure enough, baby turns around. I'm like, "Oh my goodness." And she brought it back to life. That rabbit had a little white tail, and we named him Thumper. And Thumper makes a mess all over my yard today. We should have gotten rid of him 5 years ago. But he is, he's all over the yard. And there's Thumper, and he stopped. He's not afraid of us because he saved his life. He looks at us. "You got anything to eat? You know, get out of here, you know, Thumper." But what she did is she revived him. He's lying there, barely breathing, and she brought him back to life. And some of us this morning, I don't know your walk. I don't know where you're at. But some of you love the Lord. You're serving the Lord. You know you're a Christian. But you need some revival in your life. You need to be brought back to life. You need to feel the fire again. You need to know what it means to serve Jesus with fire and with fervor. What it means to go out and witness and share the gospel. What it means to fall in love with the Word of God again. What it means to look forward to prayer and spending time alone with God. We need to get reconnected, family, and that's what this morning's about. Let's get, "Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice," family. It's important to bring back to life. Everyone, please repeat with me, "Lord, revive me this morning. Lord, revive me this morning. Bring me back to life. Help me, Lord, to get to a better place. Help me, Lord, to get to a better place." Point number three, seek God to forgive, cleanse, create, and renew your life. I'm going to read from Psalm 51, 1 to 4 and verse 10. And it's a very familiar passage, very familiar passage. It says like this. It says, David is crying out to God, very familiar passage. He says, "Lord, have mercy on me, O God. According to your love, your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my sin, my transgressions, wash away my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgression. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict when you justify, when you judge me." Verse 10, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." This was David. This was David. David pleads God for mercy to cleanse him. This is the same David who committed murder, the same David who committed adultery. And, you know, it fascinates me that he, the man after God's own heart, would say, "Create in me a clean heart." I thought his heart was after God's own heart. Why would he need a new heart? Sadly, because we all need a new heart. Because our heart gets tainted. Our heart gets stained. Our heart gets spoiled, ruined, corrupted because of life. And we need the Lord. "Lord, you know, you're the potter. I'm the clay. Create in me a new heart." Look at this prayer. He says, "Have mercy on me. Wash away my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to speak mostly to the men, but of course always to the ladies. Guys, I know this is not an easy walk. I know it's not. I'm 62 years old, family, and I still have my sin in my life. I have things that I battle with every day, every day. It doesn't mean I don't love the Lord. It just means that I have sin. I have things that I have to deal with every day. And I love the Lord. God knows I love him with my whole heart. I couldn't stand here and say that if it wasn't true. Just like John said, "Lord, you know I love you." Peter said, "You know I love you, Lord. You know I love you." And I say that to him, but I sin. I confess to you that I sin. And I screw up a lot. And I need help. And a lot of time my heart gets tainted. It gets corrupted. It gets ruined. It gets spoiled. And I need to pray, "Lord, create in me a new heart. I need your help." But I have to acknowledge it. I have to confess it. "I need you, Lord. Lord, I need you. I'm desperate." And he's desperate. And he cries out to God. He's crying out to God with all that he has. I mean, hear me with this. It is easy to give up. It is. It is easy to give up. I've had family and friends give up. Like, literally give up. Like, "I give up." "Give up? What do you mean give up? Give up." Nice. Follow me with this. This is really important. Watch this. My name is Pastor Jim Roland. I've been ministering for 40 years. If you wake up tomorrow morning off this campus, you wake up tomorrow morning, and John comes up here, and Johnny says, "Family, I just want to tell you something. Sorry to hear this. But Pastor Jim has decided that he no longer wants to serve God. He no longer wants to be a Christian. He's going to go into the world. He's not going to do this anymore." If you heard that tomorrow morning, that I stop serving God? Would you be hurt? Yeah. Would you be troubled? Yeah. Would you, whatever, right? Do you think that if I stop serving God tomorrow, that the kingdom of God stops? I'm going somewhere with this, family. Do you think if tomorrow morning I get up and I stop serving God and I say, Lord, I'm not serving you anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. Would God feel that hurt? Yes. Would he still try, his spirit still try with me? Yes. Would he be broken about my leaving? Yes. But would he stop being God? Would heaven continue to be heaven? Would eternal life still be eternal life? It would continue. Family, because it is not so much that God needs me in his life as much that I need him in mine. I need him in mine. And I'd be lost without him. So it's not so much like I you know, he owes me. He owes me nothing. He gave me the cross. I owe him everything. I owe him 40 years ago in an old farmer's market in front of a pretzel stand for having mercy on me when my dad left and picking me up and calling me his son and allowing me this wonderful journey called ministry and sharing my faith with others. I need Jesus. I need him in my life. I'm desperate for him. That's why David's crying out, Lord, create in me a new heart. He says, I'm not letting you go. There's no way I'm letting you go. Do you remember in the Gospels when it got really tough and the disciples were starting to walk away? Do you remember this passage? The disciples started to leave. They started to leave. And Peter and Jesus turned to Peter and says, are you guys going to go too? And Peter responded, he says, Lord, where are we going to go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. That's what I say. Where are we going to go? Where do you think I'm going to go? Family, the best thing that's ever happened to me in my life is Jesus. The second thing is Boston cream pie. Don't forget that. The best thing. Point number four. Recognize God's humbling, testing, and teaching. Recognize God's humbling, testing, and teaching. From Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, just two verses. Deuteronomy 8, this is Moses. He says, remember how the Lord your God led you, Moses and the Israelites, all the way into the wilderness for 40 years to humble, listen to this, to humble you, to test you in order to know what was your heart, whether or not you need his commandments. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, whether neither you nor ancestors had known to teach that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. He's sharing here that while they went through the desert, you know that the journey through the desert was only supposed to take a couple of days. It took 40 years. Why did it take so long? Well, there was disobedience. There's a lot of answers to that. But the truth is, God was working in their lives. Why do answers take so long in our prayers? Why does God take so long to answer? Because he's working in us. Because he's trying to do something. We're going to speak more about that tomorrow, but there's a journey that we have to take, and God's got a purpose in that journey. And in this case, he had a big journey with the Israelites. Sometimes the all-knowing God is testing us, and he's causing things to happen, and maybe there's difficult times, but what are we learning from it? What's he teaching us? When our body cries out for food, you know, when our stomach is weak, we need food, right? We need food, we need to feed it, or we get weak and we get faint. Well, the same is true with our spiritual walk. In our walk with Christ, family, if we're not reading the word diligently daily, if we're not praying diligently daily, spiritually, we're going to be weak and we're going to be falling. We're not going to know what to do. We need to be there. We need to be there for each other. We need to be there for one another, family. We need to. The purpose of Deuteronomy 8:3 was to emphasize to Israel, now to us, that the source of spiritual nourishment is more important than the nourishment itself. Family, I want to read a letter. This letter is from a young pastor from Zimbabwe, Africa. This pastor died sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. He got killed. He got killed because he was a Christian. Before he died, he wrote this letter. I just want to share it with you. This is unbelievable. This young pastor said, I am part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit. The die has been cast. I stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I'm a disciple of Christ. I won't look back, let down, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I'm finished and I'm done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, cheap living, and dwarf goals. I no longer need prominence, prosperity, positions. I don't need promotions or popularity. I don't have to be the first, the last. I don't have to be recognized. I don't have to be praised, regarded, or rewarded. I live by faith, leaning on God's presence, walking by patience, and uplifted in prayer. Woo! It's like, man, that's what I'm talking about. He's like done. He recognizes. You know what? This life, we live here, I don't know how many years the average person lives now, longer. My grandmother recently passed away. My grandmother. I'm 63. She was the oldest Hispanic in Philadelphia. She died last October at 106. My grandma. And you know what she died from? She was old. No, really. My grandma died in October, and she was still going to church. She was going to women's retreats at 106. And when she died in her sleep, we took her to the hospital, and we said to the doctor, what did she die from? He said, she's old. No, but like, what did she die from? And he goes, she's old. She didn't die from a sickness. She didn't die from a disease. She didn't have a heart attack. Her organs shut down. He looked at me and he said, for goodness sake, she's 106. He goes, okay, that's cool. So I don't know how long we're going to live here on this earth, family, but here's the truth, that while we're here on this earth, this is always the amazing part to me, okay, to me. Let's say we're given 106 years to serve him. Why can't we give him 106 years? Well, Jim, I just don't, there's other things in my, I said, it's not that you can't do other things, family. My point is that in serving God in this life, the exchange for 106 years is what? Eternal life. It's eternal life. 106 years, and I get eternal life. I think that's a pretty good deal. So while I'm here, I'm going to serve him. And it doesn't mean like, you know, I go to an Eagles game, you know, I enjoy sports. I do, but wherever I'm at, I want to be a vessel for Jesus. I want to acknowledge my need. I want to work for the Lord. I want to do what he wants me to do. Point number five. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say again, rejoice. I mean, this is really important. When we're going through a spiritual dry spell, when we feel like we just don't have the energy, when we've lost our joy, we've lost our first love, as Revelation says. Family, it's important. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Don't let the devil steal your joy. Hallelujah, anyhow. We know in Acts chapter 16, there were two young men named Paul and Silas that were preaching the gospel, and this woman was demon-possessed. And they liberated this woman who was demon-possessed. And the Bible says that they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them with rods, imagine that, and they threw them in a dungeon in a cell and they put them in stocks. And the Bible says, after doing the will of God, what did they start to do? Anybody, what did they do? They said, that's the first thing that came to my mind. No, really. Is that maybe Francis, because she sings? It'll be the first, maybe not, I don't know. But would that be the first thing to come to your mind? You know, Lord, I'm doing your will here. I'm preaching the gospel, liberated a woman that was demon-possessed. They beat me with rods. They put me in a dungeon and in stocks, so I think I'll sing. It's silly, right? It goes contrary to everything we do, but they began to sing. And you think about that. Why were they singing? They were singing because to them it was a privilege and an honor to be in the center of the will of God. Family, to be in the center of the will of God is not always where we want to be. Somebody told me a long time ago, an old mentor friend of mine told me, Jim, listen to me. Don't go where you want to be. Go where God needs you to be, and you'll be blessed. And that has served with me all these years. Listen to me. Jim, don't go where you want to be. Go where God needs you to be, and you'll be blessed. And it's always worked for me. It really has. So I seek the Lord about that, family. It's really, really, really important. But in all of it, family, maintain your joy. Amen? Everyone say, Lord, I rejoice in you. Amen. Lord, I rejoice in you. No matter what the circumstance, Lord, I rejoice in you, Lord. I'm going to sing anyway. I'm going to say hallelujah anyhow, no matter what. And our last point, our final point. Surrender your cares to the Lord. From 1 Peter 5:7, a very familiar passage. It says, cast all your cares or your anxieties on him, Christ, because he cares for you. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Family, it's important not to carry this load, to give it to Christ, to give it to him. Some of us, we walk in too much pride. We walk in too much of ourselves. We're too full of ourselves. I'm a fisherman. I love fishing. And when you fish, those fishermen that are here, I got a MEPS number two. Does anybody know what a MEPS number two is? It's a lure. And I'll tell you, man, if you want some smallmouth bass, you cast your rod with a MEPS number two, and you're going to get some fish. And you know what? The Bible says to cast, meaning to throw out your cares to him because he cares for you. You need to cast it out. Years ago, and I'm finishing with this, family. Years ago, I worked for a company when I was much younger. When I first got saved, I worked for the company called Safeguard Business Systems out of Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, and I was an estimator for printing at the time. And I was fairly new in my faith. I'm going through my studies at the time, Bible studies, and we had a group of like 20 people in my department, and I shared my faith, you know, at work. This wasn't a Christian workplace, a regular workplace, but I planted a seed here and there. Well, we needed another guy to help us out, and they hired a guy named Craig Fein, Craig F-E-I-N. And he sat near me, we were in cubicles, and he heard me one day share my faith with someone, and he comes over to me, and he goes, hey, I just want to let you know, I hear you sharing your faith about Jesus. I'm like, yeah? Well, I'm Jewish. And I said, I'm Puerto Rican. I said, welcome. He goes, oh. I said, yeah, I don't know where you're going with this. He goes, no, it's just, you know, I see you sharing your faith, a lot of people, and I'm Jewish, so, you know, you don't need to do that with me. Well, thanks for the heads up. I won't. And he goes, oh, okay. I said, yeah. And he was fine. We became friends. We'd go out to lunch once in a while, you know, whatever. And like a month later, he sees me sharing my faith, and he comes up to me, you know, I'm Jewish. I said, I heard. I'm like, what's the matter with you? He goes, no, I said, well, what is it? He goes, no, nothing. I said, okay. So a couple more weeks went by, you know, and I share my faith several times a week, you know, different people. You know, I'm very open about my faith. And he goes, how come you're not sharing your faith with me? And I said, you asked me not to because you're Jewish. He goes, okay, yeah, well, that's why I asked for it. I said, well, there it is. I said, what's the matter with you? So then I knew that God was dealing with him because every time I shared my faith, he was overhearing the gospel. He was hearing my talk about Jesus. He was hearing my talk about the Messiah. And I presented him as the Jewish Messiah and who he really was. That's what he was. And the more I shared my faith, one day, he said to me, can we grab lunch together? I said, are you paying? He goes, yeah, let's go. Went to Subway. Sat at Subway. He sat down and he said, okay, so tell me about Jesus. I'm like, okay. He says, go ahead. I said, all right. And I did. I shared my faith with him. I shared who Jesus was, Yeshua HaMashiach, the Lord Jesus Christ. I shared to the best of my knowledge, just share my faith with him. He got really quiet. That's really good. So yeah. So I went home and I started praying for him. Man, I pray. I prayed diligently for Craig Fein. I said, Lord, you're working in this Jewish man's life. And I prayed. The next day, I came to work. I'm on the phone with a client. Yes, yeah, sir, Mr. So-and-so. Craig comes in late, like 15 minutes late. Hey, Jim, I got to talk to you. I'm on the phone. Jim, I got to talk to you. I said, I'm on the phone. He says, no, I have to talk to you like now. Excuse, can I call you back? Yeah, I just have an emergency. What? He goes, my goodness. He goes, so last night, I'm thinking about, well, you're talking about Jesus, right? And I don't know what it is. I got on Route 309 going to work, and it was so bad that I had to pull the car over. Like, I pulled the car over, and I'm feeling convicted about this Jesus, and maybe he really is the Messiah. And I don't know what to do. I don't know what to, I said, whoa. I said, Craig, it's okay. The Spirit of God's working with you, man. He goes, I don't know what it is, but I'm not used to this. I ain't used to this. I said, it's okay. He goes, you've been praying for me, haven't you? I said, oh yeah. I said, I ain't talking about it, but I've been praying for you. He said, okay, it's okay. He said, can we talk after work? We can talk after work. Like, right after work? Like, right after work. Okay, well, right after work. I said, oh my God, Craig, right after work. And it was like 4 o'clock, you know, it's about 5 or 4. He's at my table. Ready to go outside? I'm like, Craig, can you give me a minute? Okay. We walk outside. We go to the parking lot of my car, of our workplace in the parking lot. And he's standing there and he's weeping. He goes, Jesus really is Lord. Yeah, he is. I said, he's the Jewish Messiah. He's the Messiah for the Jews and the Gentiles, bud. He really is. And he cares for you. And if you can get past yourself, because he was very arrogant in many ways about his Jewish belief, he finally realized that Jesus was Lord of his life. And I'll tell you, family, that afternoon, in a parking lot in Fort Washington, Pennsylvania, Yeshua HaMashiach came into the life of Craig Fine, and he accepted Jesus as the Lord and Savior of his life. And I wept. I hugged him. You know, I stay in touch with him. We've since gone our separate ways because I left there, he left there. He's in California. He found a godly woman, and they're serving the Lord together. You know, family, I don't pretend to make sense of everything. I just trust the Lord with what he's doing. And it's amazing when we put that kind of trust in him, when we surrender our cares to the Lord, it's amazing what he'll do. Family, so in summary, acknowledge your need. Ask the Lord for a personal revival in your life. Seek God to forgive, cleanse, and create a new life in you. Recognize his humbling, his testing, and his teaching. Lord, what are you teaching me? Rejoice in the Lord no matter what your circumstance. And finally, surrender your cares to him. That day, Craig surrendered everything to him. He surrendered everything he knew and allowed the Holy Spirit to work in his life and allowed the Lord Jesus to come into his heart. But Lord, we can't do it unless we are recommitted to Christ, unless we're committed. Lord, give me that fire. Give me that energy. Give me that spirit that I knew existed inside of me. Bring it back to life. Bring me back to life. Let me serve you the way I'm supposed to serve you, Lord. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for the word of God. Lord, I don't know everybody's heart here. I don't know the people here, but you do. You know everybody here. You know every heart, every soul, and every mind that's here today. Listen, family, I'm not going to ask you to come to the pulpit with every head bowed. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Just right where you're at. If you need to recommit your life to the Lord, you say, Jim, I'm serving the Lord, but man, I need revival in my life. I need to renew my life with God. Then right where you're at, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. I want you to pray this prayer with me. Right where you're at, just under your breath, just pray this prayer with me. And say, Lord, I need you this morning. I need a spiritual renewal in my life. I have a need and I love you, but I'm struggling right now with my walk. And I want to recommit myself to you this morning. So Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Forgive me of my actions. Forgive me of the weakness that I have. But help me get back in love with prayer. Get me back in love with your word. Get me back in love with you as I commit myself to you this morning in Jesus' name, Lord God, to start again. Because I ask it in the mighty name of he who is my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. You committed your life to recommitted your life to Christ. Let today be that first day to get back on track. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. And put Jesus first in your life. Thank you for having me, and God bless.